Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
I'm glad to see you this morning. Thankful for the opportunity that's ours to be together. And happy Father's Day, guys. See anybody wearing maybe a new tie here and there? Glad to have folks back home. And we're thankful for the opportunity to see Larry and Katie and Amos. If you haven't met them yet, Larry and Katie are with us. There's Larry. And Larry's going to read Scripture and lead us in prayer this morning. And also kind of I ask him to give the brief update on what's going on with him and their family and his work in Louisville. So they'll do that a little bit later this morning. Let me just make you aware of a couple of announcements and things that are in the worship bulletin. And one of those involves some books that you might want to donate or you might want to help to purchase. Chris Johnson said that they're starting a library at the chapel in Quantico where FBI agents are trained. And I asked him what kind of books they needed. And he said, we need any kind of books. The shelves haven't even been built yet. So we have the opportunity to kind of be in on a foundational level to provide some books for the chapel library where the FBI trains agents. Now imagine the kinds of things that could happen if some of those young men and women got into their hands good reading material and the impact that could have. Ernie Reisinger, who has gone to be with the Lord some years ago, used to call the alphabet, how many letters in the English alphabet? 26, is that right? I get Greek and English mixed up, so I always make myself look silly when I try to say that number. But he said those are God's 26 soldiers, and he talked about the power of printed word and good, solid theological books in print and the importance of putting those into people's hands. And he was always giving away books. If you ever went to Ernie's house to visit him, you'd come away with a handful of books. He had a whole garage full of books that he was always giving away. And so I believe that to be true. In fact, a great portion of my theological journey began casually walking through a bookstore and someone pointed to a copy, in fact, of one of Ernie's books called Today's Evangelism. And the guy just casually again said, have you ever read this book? And I hadn't. And it just crystallized some things for me, theological, that were formative and important and critical. It helped me to articulate some of the struggles I was having with things that were going on in college and in college ministries and different things like that. It was just an important fundamental step for me. And that one book was so critical. And so we want to be a part of that anyway. So I wanted to bring that to your attention and let you know about those things. And also, just today I was looking at the map that's over here on the board. If you haven't looked at that map or ever given attention to it, hey, my son came home. Welcome home. There's on the map a little shaded area, rectangular box that's called the 1040 window. And Bubba, the guy that we're praying for this morning, lives and serves in that 1040 window in a place where it's dangerous to be a Christian and to hold forth the gospel. And that's the place where he's serving. We want to be praying for him in these days and for all the things that he has going on, okay? So those are a couple of reminders and things that are happening and updates. If you have any other questions about different things that are happening, just feel free to ask me or Kathy, and we'll be glad to fill you in on that, okay? I think that pretty well covers everything. Oh, and if you would just add to your prayer list, Kathy's dad, he's trying to have some surgery on his esophagus, and they're having to wait on that. And then this week, his one good eye started hemorrhaging. That's a problem that he's been having. And so would you pray for them to have grace in the midst of all that kind of stuff? I know they'd appreciate that. They're trying to sort through all their different options for medical treatments and stuff. So pray for them to have wisdom in that. And as you continue to pray for one another. All right? Well, we're primarily here to worship the Lord, and so we want to do that. And it's the Scriptures that shape what we do in worship. God tells us how to worship Him. Aren't you thankful for that? He gives us instruction so we don't have to wander through this blindly, and He calls us to this. So let's stand together and find on the first page of your worship bulletin this passage, Psalm 65, verses 1 through 8. And I will read for you from God's Word as He has called us to worship Him. Praise is due to You, O God, in Zion, and to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against Me, You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house, the holiness of Your temple. By awesome deeds You answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by His strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at Your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. This is the God with whom we are dealing, the one who has called us into His presence, who can speak and cause the oceans to roar or to be silent. And so that's our great joy this morning. And we desire to exalt Him and honor Him as He's due. Let's sing together from the ends of the earth. Men, if you'll lead out, and ladies, and sing the echo. From the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, Your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages. You shall be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified. Once again, men, will you lead? From the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, Your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages. You will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, it is our desire this morning, as Your people, with the lips that You have given to us and by the hearts that You have created anew in us, to sing and to gather around Your Word and to worship together to Your praise and glory and honor. It's our desire, O God, this morning to do that for which You've created us, to give You glory and honor and to enjoy it and to receive great pleasure in it. It's our desire this morning, O God, to recognize You and to exalt Your name, for You alone are worthy of praise and glory and honor. You alone are worthy of the service of our hearts. You alone are the one in whom we find all our pleasures and our desires fulfilled. And they are not simply pleasures for a moment, but the Scripture tells us that they are pleasures forevermore. God, only You could provide such a thing. Only You can be one who presents himself to us as your, the one who is all satisfying and the one in whom there is no end of satisfaction or pleasures. To proclaim that you are pleasure forevermore is a claim that only God can make. And so this morning, Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be captured, that you would rule and subdue the sinful tendency that is in us to go seeking in other places for the pleasures that only you can provide, and that you would grant us mercy and help as we desire to do this more faithfully to your glory and honor. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord in our singing as we consider this thrice holy God who is our Redeemer through Christ. Wonderful, merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger. Oh, our hearts always hunger. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Please be seated. Find there on page 3 this gospel promise from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so we have this future hope, this looking forward to that which God will procure and secure in us. But then yet we have this last phrase that is an in the meantime, the already not yet reality that we live in the Christian life. The things that we are pursuing and longing for, and yet the reality now is that everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so this gospel not only secures the future and eternity for us, but this gospel also secures in us a longing to press after Christ now, in the here and now, so that we escape the evil of this present age. And that is the great gospel hope that we have, that this is not only some pie-in-the-sky longing or what we might be one day, but that we can begin to have the character of Christ formed in us now. This is that for which Christ died. And we encourage and gather to encourage one another to pursue that week after week. Let's sing together of this life securing, redeeming love that Christ has demonstrated for us, even when we were sinners as He died for us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my wrath.
Why should I gain?
Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Would you take a moment and act upon the truth about which we've just been singing and flee to Christ in a silent prayer of repentance and faith, trusting in Him to remove the guilt of sin and also providing in you grace to press after obedience. Flee to Christ in silent prayer, repentance, and faith. Father, the song speaks truly when it says that it was my voice that was there in that mocking crowd, that it was my sin that has made necessary the death of Christ. And as we as Your people come before You this morning, we bow before You in repentance and faith. We ask that You would increase our hatred for the sin that has cost You everything. We ask that You would help us to be aware of the schemes of the devil who would lie to us and draw us away from You and from the hope of the gospel. And we pray too that You would help us to trust and to believe the promises of the gospel, and that our hearts would be encouraged this day. And while we see our sin, that our sin is forgiven because of Christ and by Christ. You have received His offering. You have demonstrated that reception by raising Him from the dead. And we thank You for this great gospel hope that is ours. And pray that because of that hope, You would help us to press after You in full obedience and live lives that are worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to You. And we ask it in the hope and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing of this, this promise, an assurance of the hope that is ours in the gospel.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair, but through thy free goodness my spirits revive. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon, righteousness mine.
It's good to be back. To gather with you this morning and worship together. It's a delight to see familiar faces as well as new ones. Trust that God is continuing to build his church here in Auburn. I wanted to give you a quick update of what life has been like for the Bells. Let's see if I can keep this really quick. About 8.5 months now, I think, since we left Auburn and moved up to Louisville, Kentucky. And we found a house that we could rent in sort of an older, diverse area of town. And we began to settle in there. It feels like home. We found a solid church that we've been able to join, and we're still in the process of interconnecting with our fellow brothers and sisters there and growing together with them. Ironically, the church is named Auburndale, so we thought that was pretty providential, and it must be where God was pointing us. I began work shortly after arriving, began working full-time, and this past semester I was able to start seminary. Able to take two classes, and that was a full-time load for me, as much as I feel comfortable taking and trying to still remain faithful to responsibilities and joys that I have as a husband and a father. Katie has been doing well, and she has been a great source of encouragement and help to me. I literally go to school and go to work, and Katie takes care of the rest of life. So if she wasn't doing all the rest of that stuff, everything would probably come unraveled at the seams. So I'm grateful for her. And we're grateful that that she's been able to stay at home with Amos. She's had some opportunities to care for an elderly woman, as well as recently started babysitting for a little boy, and that sort of helped with income. But she's been able to stay at home, so we're very grateful to that. And Amos continues to grow and get big. He recently celebrated his 2-year birthday, and he's running around. It's a fun age. He's learning lots of things every day, new words, and you might notice he has a nice little bruise underneath his eye. Every now and then runs into things, but we're excited. It's a fun age, and we're grateful to the blessing that he has. But the primary reason for which I stand before you is to read together with you from God's Word, and Paul tells me that we've recently began reading through the Gospel of John, and this morning we'll be reading in chapter 2. Picking up in verse 13, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 15, so if you would join me there. This is a familiar portion of John's gospel, the account of Jesus cleansing the temple. the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Many times we've probably heard these many times. But as we read, keep in mind that John's simply not just communicating, recording events for us, but his primary purpose is for us to see who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. That's very evident even from the very first chapter, as he declares that Jesus is the Word who became flesh to dwell among us. And then it carries on throughout John's gospel as he is seeking to communicate who Jesus is. Even to the very end, there's sort of a summary statement in chapter 20, verse 31, summarizes John's purpose almost. It says that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so as Jesus cleanses the temple immediately after, John records that he is teaching about the fact that he is the true temple, that his body, and that he is the true access to God. And as Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus and speaks about what is required to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus speaks of this work of God that must be present, this being born again, being born from above, God's work, and then immediately hints at the cross at the end of our reading as he looks toward forward to the Son of Man being lifted up, and that in looking at him and believing in him, we may have eternal life. And so as we read, whether it be for the first time or for the 100th time, as we've heard this, please let us remember who Christ is and what he has come to accomplish, and give thanks to God for that. So join me as we read chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Please pray with me. Father, we give you thanks that we have this opportunity to gather as a body. I rejoice and give thanks for these brothers and sisters here. And Lord, we gather to hear your word, and yet we confess that as the Jews of Jesus' day, we so often misuse your good gifts and intentions, the things that are intended to point us to you and lead us to you. God, we take those and we twist them in our own sinfulness to suit our own desires. And as they misuse the temple, God, we misuse many of your good gifts. And so we ask together that you might forgive us, even for sins we have committed this week, this morning, and that you might convict us of those things through your word. O Lord, but may we not despair, but rather look to the cross as Christ was lifted up, as Christ came for the purpose of dying for sinners. And so let us give thanks together. Let us rejoice in the provision that you have made and the work that you alone can do and have done in our hearts. And so comfort us as well as convict us, we pray. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts that we might receive your word this morning and be with Paul, O Lord, as he opens your word to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Prepare to hear the word preached.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. You will open this word of God about which we've just sung and trust that he will teach us from it today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This being Father's Day, I thought we'd fast forward through the book of Colossians just a little bit and think about this whole issue of the relationship between children and parents. And lest some of you despair because you are neither a father nor a parent, or perhaps your children are grown, let me just remind you of those principles that if you're a young woman, perhaps, who is not married, as we think about some of these things, you can begin to think about the man that you want to marry someday. And you can let God form a sense of what he ought to be like. If you're a young man who has not yet children or a wife, you can begin to think about the character that God needs to form in you. And obviously, if you're children, there's a clear command for you here today. If you're a grandparent, you can think about the ways that you can encourage your own children and their children, and the ways that you can invest in them and strengthen them. If you're a father like myself, who has blown it, messed up, lost it, sinned grievously against your children in the past by acts of omission or commission, then find much hope in the gospel. There is hope for our hearts to be different. It does not do us any service to simply say, well, I'm just not all that I should be, and be content with that. But we keep setting the course. We keep laying a target out there toward which we can aim. And we press toward that. And we pray for one another as men. If you're an older man, and if you don't have grandchildren, and you know, if you don't fit into any of those categories, you can pray for the other men who are fathers. You can pray for the children in our fellowship as we understand some of these principles and concepts. Several years ago, in a faraway place, in a time that land is forgotten, to no one that you know or have known, I was trying to give some counsel in a family setting. And this child had siblings who were well-behaved and obedient and apparently following after Christ by all the, at least the external appearance. And yet this one child seemed to be bent on running a different course. And as I tried to talk with this child and their parents, I was trying to give them some encouragements, and in the end, the response of the parents was, well, if we have to take this child home and tie him or her to his or her chair in the bedroom until they're ready to obey us, that's what we'll do. And you can well imagine that I didn't make much progress in that counseling situation. And I don't think it was because I didn't have good counsel. They were bent on some behaviors in both ends of that. And honestly, that's kind of a collage of several different counseling situations that I've had over the years. And I want us to think about that, both the behavior of the child and the grief that was being caused by I hate to say it's because it's not a thing, a child, but I don't want to imply a gender even in this. But he was just bent on disobedience. And the parents had decided that they could bully this child into obedience. And so we want to think about those things and the call that's on our lives. If we're going to have Christ-centered, Christ-honoring homes, what should that relationship look like? Remember that the theme that's woven through the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. And so we're saying we want to have a supremacy of Christ that's manifest in our home, and that is going to come as a result of children, first of all, understanding this clear command that's in verse 20. There is a clear command for children. And the foundation of this command for obedience is found in the last part of the phrase in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing. And I think that we could understand the phrase a little bit better and the language that's there if we said, this is well-pleasing in the Lord. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. The foundation, or if you will, the motive for this command, for doing what's in the verse, is found there in that phrase, because it's well-pleasing to the Lord that you would do this. Children, the desire or the end of the obedience to which we're calling you is that it is pleasing to the Father. It gives Him joy and honor and glory when you obey your parents. That word pleasing or well-pleasing is the same word that's found over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when the Scripture calls us not to be transformed to this world, but not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And that all those things are pleasing to the Lord, to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to Him. And so that's the idea, is that it's a good end for our obedience. Now, remember that Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 calls you in that prayer of Paul, calls all of us actually, to live lives that are worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And verse 17 in chapter 3 calls us to do everything that we do, whether it's in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so that's an understanding, I believe, of that very last little part of the phrase in verse 20, when it says, your Bible translates it, this pleases the Lord. But there's a preposition in the original language that says it's well-pleasing in the Lord. So in this sphere of being a Christian, if you're calling yourself a believer as a child in our homes, that in this sphere of the Lord, of calling yourself one who belongs to Christ, then you ought to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him because you belong to Him. And the way to live a life that is well-pleasing is to be obedient to your parents. That's the function of the command. If the foundation or the motive that the command is given for is so that you can be pleasing to the Lord, then the function of the command is pretty obvious, and that is obedience. And that's a command that's given to all children without exception, unless your parents are asking you to do something that's a violation of Scripture. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 applies to us as well as it did to Peter when he and the other disciples were commanded not to preach or teach the name of Christ anymore, and they were arrested. And then they got out of prison. When the guards, remember, went to go find them, they were gone. And they found them out in the street preaching again. So they brought them before the council, and the council said, haven't you been commanded no longer to preach in this man's name? And they said, we must obey God rather than men. So in the end, children, if your parents should ever call upon you to do something that is in violation of the Scriptures, then your responsibility is to honor God first. But this is in the context, and we are speaking in a context this morning of families and homes where parents are going to try to bring honor to the Lord by their directions. And so the command is to be obedient, not to be living your lives before your parents in a way that would bring shame on the name of the Lord. Now, that obedience kind of involves a couple of things. And it's a really cool word if you look at it in the Greek language. It basically means to listen up or to listen under, to open up your ears and to be attentive. So there's an aspect to this word of obedience that involves listening and gaining an appetite to hear the things that your parents are saying, to develop an ear for the voice of your parents so that you don't start giving them lame excuses like, well, I didn't hear you, or I didn't know you were talking to me. Can you just hear that? And how silly it sounds? It's just a lame excuse. The command involves listening attentively for the voice of your parents, desiring to know what they have to say to you so that you can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So there's this aspect of listening that's involved, but there's also, I believe, bound up in the word, not just an attentiveness, but an aspect of an attitude or of a happiness, a joyful response, a sense of hearing what they have to say and then being excited about doing what they've called you to do, because that's pleasing to the Lord. Not necessarily because it's always a fun thing to do. Johnny, take out the trash. I love to take out the trash. That's my favorite thing. I love it especially when the dogs get into the bag and it's spread out, because I can just more fully obey my parents by getting into the grime. And, you know, not that. That's foolishness, isn't it? But it is a responsiveness to the fact that our parents have given us a command, and that we see that obeying them brings pleasure to the Lord. It's an opportunity to honor Christ and to do the things that they've called us to do, to demonstrate that we're under their direction, so that we're responsive to them, not just when they say, Johnny, go get a bowl of ice cream, but Susie, go and do this or that. And we have a desire to submit to them in all things. So there's this attitude that pleases and honors God, and it reflects itself by our happy obedience. Now, here are some questions that you can ask yourself, boys and girls, young people, young men and women, wherever you may be in this whole process, so that you can kind of evaluate your obedience. All right? The first question is this: is my obedience prompt? The word prompt means quick, in a timely way, so that when I hear mom or dad call me, I respond on the first call. Or is your response more like after seven calls or multiple entreaties to do something? So you can evaluate the promptness of your obedience. Secondly, do I listen through the day for the voices of my parents, or do I force them to come and dig me out of my world? Now, some of you are great concentrators, and you can dig into a book and concentrate on a book or invest yourself in a project or something like that, and I'm glad for those abilities and things, but I think you can also cultivate an ear for the sound of your parents and cultivate an appetite to just be aware that through this day, my parents are going to call me to different kinds of things, and so I want to be attentive to their voices and listen to the things that they have to say. Thirdly, is my obedience genuine and with a sense of happiness, or do I only externally comply while I'm grumbling in my heart about what's been commanded? Is my obedience genuine? You know, it's one thing to hear someone say, Johnny, take out the trash, and to jump up and go take it out, griping all the way to the curb. And that's not obedience, boys and girls. That's a murmuring, disobedient heart that is grumbling and complaining on the inside, and that's a violation of what God has called you to. Your obedience needs to be genuine and driven from the heart. Fourthly, am I legalistic in my obedience? Or do I seek to obey the spirit of what's been commanded? Am I legalistic in my obedience? For instance, if I go into Daniel's room and I say, Daniel, clean up your toys. And I come back in the room a half an hour later and half the toys are still out laying around the room. I say, Daniel, I thought I told you to clean up your room, your toys. And he said, well, Johnny got those out. Well, Johnny was here yesterday, right? Yes, but Johnny got those out. You know, I got out the ones, I put up the ones I got out. That's a legalistic spirit. It has no sense of hearing that I called him to get the toys up out of the floor. Now, Daniel doesn't do that at our house. He's perfectly obedient all the time, genuinely, with a heart of happiness, first time, every time. Guard yourself against a legalistic sense. You know, there was once a boy who was told by his parents, stop terrorizing your brother. He'd been kind of pounding on him because he was a bigger brother. And he was beating on his little brother and giving him a hard time. And then a few days after that command was given, the little boy came crying to his parents again. And the parents went to the brother and said, I thought we told you to stop pounding on your brother. And he said, I didn't touch him. He didn't physically touch him. He was just all around him, getting up close to him. He didn't touch him physically, never touched him. He was just terrorizing him from a distance. You know, legalistic obedience is not what we're after. It's not what we're looking for. Fifth, is my obedience the same for my mother as for my dad, and vice versa? Boys and girls, listen to your pastor. You should obey your mother just like your father. I don't know what there is bound up in the human heart But we all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It'd be 5:30 in my house, and it was winter time. It was dark already, and The Untouchables was on. Elliot Ness catching moonshiners, bootleggers. Coolest show ever on TV. I'm watching, and my mother's asked me 3 times to come and set the table. The lights of my father's car shine in the living room window, and I'm on my way to the kitchen. That is sin. It is wrong to rob your mother of honor by disobeying her, by holding her in contempt, when you would jump up and do it for your daddy. Your obedience is supposed to be in the Lord. And so your obedience should be precisely the same for your mother as it is for your father. In fact, young men, as you're growing to be men, and as you're working through the whole thing of I'm becoming a man and I'm separating from my mother and all the kind of things that have to happen, and you're about to be on your own and in charge of life and then all that kind of stuff, you ought to be more sensitive to your mother than you were even as a child. Because in this whole process, you're learning how to treat a woman with respect and honor. The call for obedience here is a crystal clear call that you obey your parents, not the one who can whip you the hardest. Okay? And so the motive for all of this, and the way that you need to start examining these things, is to say, I want to have a Christ-centered life, a life that reflects the supremacy of Christ in all things. And the best way you can do that right now, one of the best ways you can do that, is by obeying your parents with all of these kinds of qualifications. Now, there's a sixth question here, and that is, are you aware of the ways that the culture will try to lure you away from this command? You need to raise your antenna and be aware of things that the culture will throw at you, and we need to do this very quickly. But you need to understand that there's an idea in this progressivism that exists around us, that each generation is better than the one that precedes it. And the culture tells you that by showing you television shows where all the parents are stupid and bumbling idiots and the father has no clue about what's going on, but the kids are cool and chic and deboner and suave, you know, and they've got it going on, and they understand technology, and their parents are stupid, can't set their own VCR, those kinds of things. That's this idea that each generation is better than the one that precedes it. And it's a false idea. It's born out of sin and selfishness. The idea that older people do not have things to say to you, that older people don't understand your life, where you are, that because they're long past your stage of life, that they don't know how to wrestle against sin and fight for holiness, is an idea bred in arrogance and lack of humility. And so, children, you need to know that the culture around you that's sending the signal is trying to lure you away from this command for obedience. Another force of the culture is the individualism and the selfishness that's going on around us. The idea that you need to have earphones stuck in your head 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is not a design for healthy family relationships. Duh, right? And so the idea that you need to be able to have some place where you can go shut yourself off in the room and close yourself up with your thing and your information and your input and your electronics is robbing you of the glory of honoring God by obedience. This is one way that it does it. You see, if you develop this idea of individualism and selfishness and only my world, then when anyone invades that world to say, Johnny, would you take the trash out, please? That is going to produce in you this sense of anger and hostility and resentment that your schedule and agenda has been interrupted by this person who only sees you as a slave and can't take the trash out themselves. As if your parents don't have something better to do than to be taking out the trash. Do you get my drift? Do you understand what I'm saying, boys and girls? Okay. Let me wrap this up because we've got to really press on. Dads, you're just going to get the kind of whoo Maybe have I been mean to my kids at home lately? Paul is calling us to find real fullness and real pleasure in Christ by submitting to His supremacy in every area of life. He's calling us to find fullness of joy, what the hymn writer calls lasting and solid joys in the person of Christ by submitting to His supremacy in every area of life. This particular application involves the way that you obey your parents at home by listening to what they say and responding with an obedient heart. And remember that this promise is this command is accompanied by a promise. Obey your parents so that you might have a long life on the earth, so that you might have a fulfilled life, a life of joy and of good pleasures and lasting joys. All right, well, let's move on to a clarion call for fathers in verse 21. Colossians chapter 3 calls us fathers. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's just define those two words very quickly before we kind of press on. The first word there is provoke, means don't irritate them. Don't press them to anger. Don't constantly nag them so that it produces in them this angry response, a frustrated response. The second word there about being discouraged, lest they become discouraged, is a word that involves a loss of spirit, a loss of heart, creating in them a sense that they can never do anything to please us, that they can never get it right, that they never have any sense of our approval in their lives. Now, as you understand those two words, let me kind of draw those out or unpack this a little bit more by saying that first of all, we learn there are some things we must avoid. As fathers, there are some things we must avoid. Now, Paul lives in the day of patria potestas, I think is the way that you pronounce that word. The idea is that the father has absolute sway in his home. And that meant absolute in everything. If a father in Paul's day wanted to sell one of his children into slavery, he could do that. If he wanted to have them put to death, he could do that. If he wanted to send them away and tell them to leave the house and never come back, he could do that. And he could do it for whatever reason might come to mind. And so he is writing in a day not to imply that every home was like that or that every father was like that, but the culture in which they were swimming was like that. And so he's calling fathers to a completely different kind of relationship to their children. And this concept of authority that is ours in the home can get corrupted and twisted around in our hearts just like it was in theirs. So, dads, we're to be constantly seeking the supremacy of Christ in our life and putting off sinful behaviors and putting on these fruits of the Spirit and expressing our submission to Christ by not provoking our children to wrath, not exasperating them, not deriding their efforts to please and obey us and causing them to think that it's useless to try to do so. John Newton said of his home, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." God forbid that we should ever produce that in the hearts of our children. "Oh, I know that he loved me. He just didn't want me to see it. Didn't want me to know it." It's said that Martin Luther struggled to use the words "our Father" in his prayers because the word "father" in his mind stood for nothing but severity. And while our duty as fathers is definitely discipline, it is also ours to encourage. Luther again said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." It is true. So Luther wasn't an advocate of some kind of mamby-pamby democratic parenting system. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It is true. But keep beside the rod an apple to give him when he does well. So there's this twofold responsibility that is ours to discipline and instruct. And we need to avoid an overstrict life that only finds faults in our children but never encourages them. We need to avoid grouchiness that we might be prone to when all hasn't gone well at work. Have you ever had one of those days, guys? Things haven't happened well at work, and you come home and you open a letter from the insurance company that says your insurance has been canceled for the 27th time, and through some kind of computer fault, and the dog is making a mess, and so you're just grouchy, and you demonstrate that to your children. Be careful that you're not inconsistent. Don't confuse your children about what you want them to do by changing the rules in the middle of the game. Be wary of addressing only their external behavior while ignoring their hearts. Watch out for seeing things externally and just pounding on them in a way that calls them to obedience rather than endure your wrath. We must avoid this because we can deeply discourage our children by our sinful behavior towards them. One author says this discouragement is that we can produce, this discouragement is to be without spirit, to go about their tasks in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. So we have to avoid provoking our children lest they acquire a spirit of sullen resignation that results in despair. Here are a couple of questions we can ask ourselves, dads. Would my children say that I am usually critical or encouraging? And maybe you should go home and ask your children, normally, am I more often critical or encouraging of you? And you may say, well, this child needs a lot of criticism. You know, and that may be true. There may be a lot of things going on that they need to have attention, but I think the way that we do it is important. And then secondly, do my children show signs of discouragement when they're corrected? If correction doesn't produce, ultimately, a heart to obey and a bonding of relationship with you, then the correction is bad. If correction doesn't produce, ultimately, a closer knitting together of your hearts in relationship and a deeper love for one another, then the correction is wrong. If the correction only produces spite and discouragement and angry responses, then the correction is wrong. It's not being done appropriately. And so we want to watch for that and see how they respond to the correction and let the response speak something to the stuff of our correction. Well, not only there are some things to avoid, but there are some things that we must pursue. In fact, there is a singular end that we must pursue in our parenting. And I think that that's found more accurately in Ephesians chapter 6, which is a parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. In the first three verses, we have the same call for children to obey parents. And in verse 4, the same call, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But instead, the positive side of that is, bring them up in the discipline or the nurture, and the instruction or the admonition of the Lord. Now, those things are talking about instruction, training, correction verbally, words of encouragement or rebuke, correction, instruction, that we're to be leading our children along with these things. But the end of our correction is found in that last little phrase, of the Lord. And that's for what it's worth. It's a phrase in the language that indicates possession. It's the Lord's instruction, the Lord's admonition, the Lord's nurture that we're to raise them up in. The end of our instruction and teaching is to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give them Christ's training and Christ's discipline. Now, let me ask a kind of a evaluative diagnostic question for a moment. We all want our children to be obedient, right? When we hear the preacher get up and say, children, obey your parents, we're going, yeah. Why? Why do you want your children to be obedient? Is it so you'll look good in public? Is it so that we'll be respected in the church family as having obedient children, quiet? Look at their children. They're great parents. Why? What is it that we want? What's the end? What are we after? You know, we want our children to be obedient, but fathers, let's have as the end goal of our instruction the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, pointing them to Christ training them in the ways and the means of God, giving them a world view that is consistent with the Scripture, a biblical lens they can look through so that they can bring honor to Christ, not to their parents. Of course, God-honoring children bring us much joy. They bring us much pleasure. It's not to say that that's not an end, but the primary end is to be giving them these things that they might bring honor and glory to Christ. To this we are pointing, and this we are instructing and guiding, the glory and the honor of Christ. And so this end that we're pursuing, the motive, if you will, that's driving all this, is the glory of Christ. But how are we supposed to be doing that? How are we going to go about that? Are we going to go about it like the parents in the introductory collage that I presented? You will honor me if it's the last thing I get you to do. I'm going to tie you in that chair until you obey me. And you're going to like it. Yeah. I suggest that's not a very helpful way to do things. And I don't imply that anyone in this body is doing it, but I know my own heart, and I know that I've done it in the past. And so that makes me suspicious that you may be tempted to do it every once in a while too. So we must embrace an appropriate means to this end. This good end is the glory of God. Let's embrace an appropriate means. Understand that we are not going to force our children to love Jesus. We're not going to bully our children into the faith or into Christian maturity. They are sinners just like we are. They are hardwired for pleasure by God just like we are. God made us that way, and the desire for pleasure is not going to go away. The problem is when we try to fulfill those pleasures or satisfy those pleasures and longings in ways that God never intended. That's essentially what sin is. It's satisfying our longings and desires in ways that God never intended. Rejecting the direction that God has called us to. And so when our children are sinning, and when they're going off in a path trying to pursue their own pleasures, you know, why else does a kid climb up the step stool and get up on the counter and go back in the corner and open up the cookie jar in the dark? They want to be pleased, right? And cookies are a good way to pleasure. And what they've done is bought the lie that Satan is selling that says that obedience to my parents and waiting for snack time or waiting until they say it's okay to have cookies is a lie. My parents don't love me. They don't want me to have good things. They don't want me to be pleased. They don't want me to be satisfied. That's the lie that Satan is telling. And so our responsibility is to show them how Satan has perverted what God calls good. It's to expose the enemy and his devices, his schemes, to let our kids in on the plan that Satan has and the way that he would subvert the goodness of God and the glory of God and the blessings of God and lead them off to believe that they can find pleasure apart from God. And then to show them how what God has designed fulfills their longings and their pleasures a billion times more than the lies of Satan. I used to think, I think I've told you this before, I used to think that Christianity is all about denying pleasure. That obedience to God means suffering and hardship and without and lack. Difficulty. Those things are bound up in following Christ, but Christianity does not call us to turn away from pleasure. That's one of the errors that Paul was wrestling with in Colossians, as there are people who are coming into the church at Colossae and telling them, do not eat, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul goes on to say, asceticism and these rigors, these banging of the physical body, does nothing in dealing with the indulgences of the flesh. And the idea that dealing with my sinfulness by suffering, by putting things away, is a lie. Now, Buddhism teaches that the way to set aside suffering is to have no desires. If I just know that at the birthday party there will be no gifts and no ice cream and no friends, then I won't be disappointed when I get there and find out that to be the case. That's not Christianity, that's Buddhism. That's a philosophy that says, well, I'll never suffer loss or hurt or difficulty if I just never expect to have any pleasure. That's a sinful philosophy of life. Christianity calls us to be pleased, to find deep pleasure, to find solid and lasting joys, but to find them in God. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 declares that God has made known to that psalmist the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of heartache, disappointment, rigor, self-discipline, asceticism? No, joy. There's fullness of joy. And he goes on to say, at your right hand are pleasures for a season. No, that's the description of sin. Pleasure and sin for a season. Pleasures at the right hand of God forever. You can't get to the end of God and all the pleasure that He has for you. And that's what we hold up to our kids. We don't say, stop doing this thing, it's bad. No, we say, look at what God has for you. Look at the glory of following Christ. Watch Jesus take these six water pots and fill them up with 125 gallons of wine. What a party! And I'm not advocating drinking and drunkenness and all that. I'm just saying that at the wedding feast, wine was needed, and Jesus didn't come up with like three bottles. 3,500 glasses. What generosity. Show your kids that. Call them to be pleased in the right thing. Call them to find pleasure. It's what we're wired up to do. God made us to be pleased in Him. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on. Try me. You'll never get to the end of the goodness. You know, the ice cream cone finishes up. It was tasty for a while. And you know, the food was good. The cake was all good. But it all ends. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. One of the great problems that we face in life is that there are many counterfeits for the solid and lasting joys that are found in God alone. They're always promising things they can't deliver. And worse than that, the experience of these things dulls our senses for the good. Some of you have been wallowing in the mud all week long. You have not opened the Scriptures. You haven't pressed after Christ. You haven't tasted God's goodness all week. And coming to worship is a drudgery for you. It is hard to get up any kind of sense of real desire and appetite for the things of God because of the ways that you've been dulling those senses all week long by your life. And so we need to understand the multiple dangers that are involved. The counterfeits are that. They're hooks inside bait. They're bitterness inside the candy coating of sweetness. They're short. They're temporal. They're not lasting. They're not fulfilling. And worse than that, it's like taking a good chef's knife and rubbing it on a brick. And then trying to cut steak with it. You know, and it's like you're mutilating. This doesn't work. It has no sense for cutting meat. I'll just go and rub it on the brick some more. Seem to be good for that. So we hold up the beauty and the glory and the wonders of Christ. We guard ourselves against pursuits that deaden the soul to things that are real. Well, let me finish. I should stop. I'm going to shut up. Stop. Quit. What a great joy and privilege it is for us to be parents, to be dads who are pointing children. Children, would you forgive us? We are sinners and we don't do this well all the time. But could we be marked as a church of families where the children are striving for obedience that brings pleasure to the Lord, and fathers that are striving to help children love Christ by having Christ as the center of our parenting? I'll tell you guys, the first thing we need to do if we're going to do this is to fight sin ourselves by finding pleasure in Christ. We can tell our kids all day long, the greatest pleasure of your life is Christ. But if my life says that the greatest pleasure of life is golf, they are going to learn that lesson. If my kids see my life saying the greatest joy and pleasure in my life is my job or my hobby or my yard or my car or my shop, then that is what they will learn. It does not matter if we tell them that the greatest joy in life is Christ, unless our greatest joy in life is Christ. It is time for men to be men in our homes. And I forgot even to say this. You know, that it's interesting, the obedience thing. Children, obey your parents. But who sets the pace? The next verse says, fathers. So, there's a great old verse that says, quit you like men. And that means start acting like men. Start behaving as we ought. God give us grace to encourage one another to fight against sin in our own lives by finding pleasure in Christ, by exposing the schemes of the devil to our children, by helping our children develop an appetite for the Lord. An appetite. Develop an appetite. You know, I'm still convinced that children can develop an appetite for broccoli. Given the right amount of broccoli as opposed to copious amounts of ice cream and McDonald's and Arby's and stuff. I'm not a good test case, but I still believe it. Are you addressing their hearts and not just their behavior? Let me just end all of that by saying that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And if you think that, well, it can't happen. I just don't think it can happen. We're too far gone. It's too late. There's too much work. Just remember Ezekiel. When God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. Only you know. They're all just bones. And he said, preach to the bones. And so Ezekiel did what God commanded him to do. And then God did what only God can do. And he brought life where there was death. He brought flesh where there's nothing but dryness. And he brought to himself glory and honor. And may we be a reflection to our world of the glory and honor of Christ, bringing life into dead places. Let's pray together. Oh God, we cry out to you for help. We are sinners. And we are always running after other gods. Our hearts manufacture things, even good things, self-discipline and tidiness and organization, career success, financial prowess, and status, and all kinds of things. We set those up as our gods. Would you please forgive us and grant us mercy to rearrange priorities and to be sacrificially loving to our children? To set before them the pattern of a life that reflects the supremacy of Christ and Christ alone. So that they see that even as we work very hard, even as we're tidy, even as we're well organized, even as we work to establish solid careers, that all of those things are done as an end to bring glory and honor to you. That they see in our lives, the truth of the gospel being lived out, and that they see someone going before them who has found and tasted that the Lord is indeed good, that His promises are true, and that He is satisfying in every respect. Well, God, I pray for our children who are struggling, desire to obey. They still wrestle against their flesh, against selfishness that creeps up in their hearts. Some are yet unbelievers and may be trying to obey out of their flesh. They don't have a heart for these things. Would you save them today? Would you draw them to yourself and transform their hearts that they might be able to render to their parents glad and happy obedience because it is an obedience unto the Lord, and that they delight in pleasing You, not just in keeping rules or maintaining peace, but they delight in lives that bring honor to You. Grant these things. God, we can't bully it into our children. We can't externally force them to love You. God, please, we are dependent. We are desperate for You to do what only You can do. And we trust You to do these things to Your glory and honor. You have Your sheep. Jesus died not just to make these children savable, but to save them, to secure them as trophies of grace for His own glory and honor. His death will not go wasted. And so exalt and honor Yourself by saving our children and bringing them to life. And then demonstrate that life as they render happy and glad obedience to You and Your Word. We pray these things for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to take an opportunity to continue to worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings and to reflect to Him our gratefulness for His provision in our lives. And so we will do that now. Stand together and we'll sing on page 7. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be Thou still my strength and shield. Be Thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee. I will ever give to Thee. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, fathers, children, to obey the commands that have been laid before us. Our goal is not to create guilt. If conviction is there, run to the cross, be forgiven, and press on. Press on to the glory of God and by the grace of Christ. Let's take a time of fellowship together. And let me remind you that if you're sitting on this half of the room, if you'll pick up your things, you can place them on the platform or put them on the wall back there, on the floor if you need to. And men, we need to gather all these chairs up and put out our tables and then put chairs back out around them, okay, during the fellowship time. So if you'd give attention to that, men, I would appreciate it very much. And if you'll pick up all your things, that'll help us. If you need to speak with someone about your relationship to Christ or His church, I'll be glad to talk with you as we finish this morning. Come and see me, and I'd love to speak with you about those things. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.